Let's pray as we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you make very clear to us how we can draw near to you. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for giving us to each other in the fellowship of your church. And we pray that you would write your truth on our hearts this morning as we turn to your word, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, you will have heard it perhaps as often as I have. Oh, you don't have to go to church to be a good Christian, do you? Or, I can worship God out in the country. I don't need to go to a stuffy old church building. Or as Billy Bragg, the left-wing folksy ballad singer, put it more eloquently, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I'm not a great fan of organized religion. I think that your personal relationship with God, in whatever form you see it, is much more important than how often you go to church. Well, sometimes these things are said because a person wants to show some measure of sympathy for the Christian faith and yet feels a little embarrassed that they've hardly ever darkened the door of a church building. Sometimes it's just a lame excuse for a lifetime of having little to do with God's people. Other times, people genuinely seem to believe that they are right. They can be close to God without the need of organized Christianity. So what is the truth? Do you need to go to church to be a Christian? Well, to help us this morning, we're going to look at what is one of my favorite parts of the Bible, in the letters of the Hebrews. This letter was written to Christians who have been active for quite a while, but who've begun to slip away from their original commitment to Christ. It seems that they were a church of Christians largely from a Jewish background. That is, they were Jews who, like some Jewish people in our own day, had realized that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah or Christ that they had been waiting for. They realized that their old beliefs were preparation for the one who had now come, and they had put their trust in him. But things were really hotting up in their lives. Many of them were under severe pressure. They were facing great persecution. Families had turned against them. They were losing their position in society because they were thought of as having given up the religion of their fathers. Bluntly, things were so tough that they were tempted to give up on Jesus completely. It was all seeming just too much. Why not then, they thought, shall we just simply return to our old ways and then the opposition will stop? Let's just go back to the temple rituals and the sacrifices and so forth, and our old ideas. Some of them were finding things so bad that in our terms, they had stopped going regularly to church. But the writer, as he addresses these Christians, passionately tries to help them to remember what they have been given in Jesus. He spends several chapters reminding them that Jesus is the greatest, greater than the angels in heaven, greater than the Old Testament heroes like rescuer Moses, greater than the crucial Old Testament figures like the temple high priests whose task was to bring people close to God. How can you go back, he says, when the Jewish system was designed by God to prepare the way for Jesus who has now come? How can you give up on Jesus who is superior to the angels, who genuinely brings people close to God as our great high priest? How can you return to shadows when you have tasted reality? Don't give up, he says. Don't look back. Stick with Jesus. Well, in our passage in chapter 10, which is on page 1211, part of the writer's appeal is to remind these Christians, firstly, of how, as believers in Jesus, they are now really in touch with the living God through Jesus the Messiah, and also how this means that they need each other as fellow Christians. They can't hope to live for Jesus on their own. So we see, firstly then, in answer to the question, do you have to go to church to be a Christian, that the answer is, in one sense, no. Being a Christian is not first and foremost about religious observance, but rather about being brought close to God through Jesus. These Christians are told in verse 22 to draw near to God. Now, it's that idea of being near to God that is often part of people's misunderstanding about being a Christian and not going to church. I feel closer to God in a garden, people say, when I see a sunset, When I sit in silence, the presence of God seems most real. But how can people really draw near to God? Well, the previous verses in the reading show us. Let me read verse 19 again. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. How can people draw near to God? Well, in a word, through Jesus. Now remember, these believers were from a Jewish background, so the author reminds them of the good news of Jesus through Old Testament eyes, through the imagery they were familiar with from their Bibles. So he speaks of the holy places, of the curtain, of priests, of ceremonial sprinklings and cleansings. Now these were all terms relating to how in the Old Testament people got close, or at least relatively close, to God. God got the people to set up a special place where he was understood to be present in a unique way. Now at first, it was a portable tent carried through the desert, the tabernacle. Later, there was a permanent structure built in Jerusalem, the temple. Now this tent or temple was run by officials called priests, and their task was to bring people into God's presence by offering sacrifices to God. Animals, usually lambs, were killed in place of sinful people. Now, of course, all this sounds rather gory and unpleasant to our 21st century ears, but the sacrifices were meant to show that sin was serious to God. God is just, he is pure, and wrong needs to be punished. The price of blood needs to be paid. But the sacrifices also showed that God was loving as well as just. Yes, he saw that sin had to be punished, but he was extremely kind and he was prepared to forgive and provide a way for that to happen. Now in the temple building there were two main rooms. One was called the holy place and the other the most holy place. Now they were separated by a strong, thick curtain. Only the high priest could go through the curtain into the most holy place where God's presence was made known. And he could only do that once a year. And he had to be ceremonially sprinkled and cleansed before he did so. And also, he had to go carrying some blood from the sacrifices. So the message was clear, wasn't it? The elaborate system showed the Old Testament people of God that God, yes, he was forgiving, but access to him was severely limited. God is pure and holy. He cannot live in the presence of sin. He is very different from human beings. And yet we see how amazing, given all this background, it is what God has done in Jesus. You see, Jesus has made possible what before was impossible. You can see that all this temple ritual was a sort of visual aid to help people understand what God's Messiah, King Jesus, was going to bring to fulfillment. So you can see that it was all a foreshadowing of a reality that Jesus was going to deliver. So beforehand, there was extremely limited access to God's presence. Now, Christians, verse 19, have confidence to enter God's presence. The presence of God is now open. But how? Well, verse 19 again, by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood was shed as he became the supreme once-for-all sacrifice in his death on the cross. Before, a blockage to God's presence existed. Now, the curtain blocking the way to the most holy place has been taken away through Jesus' death on the cross. So, in verse 20, there is the new and living way opened that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, his body. And those of us who are familiar with the gospel accounts will know that when Jesus died that first Good Friday, the temple curtain was in fact torn in two from top to bottom. Nothing is now in the way. All who rely on Jesus can come into the presence of the Holy God. Before, a religious official, a priest, was needed as a go-between for people and God. And he had to repeat this ritual time after time. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus is himself the great high priest who can bring us straight into the presence of God without other human intermediaries. He is, verse 21, a great priest over the house of God. Again, the contrast is clear. Before, the temple official needed to wash himself to perform his duty. Now, by believing in Jesus, we have had our consciences and hearts cleansed and sprinkled so that we're forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Spirit and pronounced in the clear with God. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, verse 22, and our bodies washed with pure water. So how do we draw near to God? It's not about how we feel on a mountaintop or elsewhere. Of course, people's feelings of spirituality come and go. It's not about performing sacrifices or needing priests as a go-between. All that is now obsolete. The fulfillment to which they pointed has come in Jesus. Rather, God has provided the means by which we can come to him. And that is Jesus' death in the place of guilty rebels on the cross. And that opens the door, opens the way. So when anyone, whatever their background, whatever their previous behavior or experience, puts their trust in Jesus, and verse 22 draws near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, well, then they can know God and be in his presence anywhere, anytime. So you see, Jesus is what we need, not religious activities and ceremonies. It is faith in him, hope in him, that we must hold on to. So can I ask this morning, how do you come near to God? Do you come trusting somehow in yourself, in your own goodness, your own perceived righteousness, your own religious practices? Well, I do hope not, because they can never be enough. Rather, come trusting in Jesus and his completed work on the cross. All we need to do is humbly acknowledge our sin and throw ourselves on Jesus, who has done everything necessary to give us a relationship with God. Everything has been done to bring us close to God, whatever our feelings. So can I also ask, are you making the most of your privileges and responsibilities in drawing near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith? Remember, we can do so, having had our hearts sprinkled by the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from an evil, guilty conscience. So the way is fully open. We have complete access to God through Jesus, our great high priest. So we must keep drawing near to God in prayer, in trusting Jesus for rescue, in receiving forgiveness, in persevering in difficulties, in asking for help, in not giving up. So in answer to the question, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? The answer is, in one sense, as it's popularly perceived, no. Being a Christian is not first and foremost about undergoing religious ceremonies or observances, but rather it's about being brought close to God through Jesus as we put our trust in him. However, secondly, the answer, do I need to go to church to be a Christian, in one sense might be no, but in another sense is very strongly yes, you do. Those who have genuinely been brought close to God through Jesus need to be with others who share their trust in him. I wonder if you notice, as we read these words, how these people in the passage are addressed. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with our hearts sprinkled to cleanness from an evil conscience. And let us consider how to stir one another toward good deeds and love, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now, it's obvious, but I think it makes the point. Christians are not just individuals brought to God through Jesus. They are people called to be God's people together. Now, amazingly and depressingly for some of us, the football season begins again in about 2 weeks' time. We'll see if Hull City can bounce back to the top flight at the first attempt. But just think of football players for a moment. However much a footballer practices on their own, even if they can balance the ball on their nose or kick it into a net half a mile away, they still need a team to be real footballers. Football is a team thing. Well, so is Christianity. The team that we're called to belong to is, of course, the local church. Now, there is, it seems to me, a great sense and desire for community these days after the strong individualism that has been championed in recent years. Jarvis Cocker, the singer from the group Pulp, once said this: being in a band is about being in a gang of people who all live in the same house, do the same things, and have a certain view of the world. You see, the truth is that we are made for relationships and community. We need others to be whole human beings. And God's solution to this need is not that we all go out and join rock bands, but that we know the support of the local church family. Now, the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes this communal dimension of our faith in Jesus by speaking of the responsibilities that we have to each other in the team, which is the local church family. So verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another towards love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, we need each other to stir one another up. We need each other so that we can encourage and be encouraged ourselves. As the great John Wesley once put it, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. Now, you remember that these Christians were under tremendous pressure. They really did need each other. And yet some were reacting to the pressure in the wrong way. The pressure was making them give up church. So the writer says, verse 25, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. Some of them were doing this. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, one day, says the writer, the day when Jesus returns as king and all recognize him as such, the pressure will be off. But until then, with that day in mind, keep meeting with your fellow believers. You need them and they need you. Now, if these Hebrew Christians were under great pressure, in a different way, we are too. We're bombarded by what seems like an increasingly anti-Christian media. The messengers of secularism seem to be given more and more influence. It's getting harder being known publicly as a Christian in our country. And in our weakness, we can be tempted to allow our hearts to grow cold and drift from God. It just seems easier to give in and to go with the flow. But how can we do that when we see what God has done for us in Jesus? And how much do we need each other to spur each other on to live for Jesus, to keep serving each other, to keep loving our family and friends enough to pray that they come to trust in Jesus? How much do we need each other to prod one another when we get lazy and to give us a boost when we get low? How much do we need our church family so that we can encourage, literally give courage to each other to stick with Jesus, to hold on to faith in Jesus despite the struggles, to keep praying, to keep seeking to pass on the good news to others, to keep reading the Bible? And just like in sport, many things are possible when individuals are not just merely individuals, but work together, using their gifts and their strengths together as a team effort. Interestingly, in this letter to the Hebrews, it defines church as happening whenever God's people get together around his Son to hear him speak through his word and in order to encourage one another as the day gets nearer. And these get-togethers can, of course, be public meetings, say on a Sunday like what we are doing today, or they can be smaller, more informal meetings at other times, like in home groups or other groups. A church family is a mixture of all sorts of people meeting together to encourage each other, to respond to God's love and to share it with others. It is the way that God has provided for his team to be trained and equipped. And that's why we need to learn from the Bible in sermons. It's why we set aside time to pray together for our needs and for the world. It's why we spend time praising God for his goodness using songs which give us words to praise God and to encourage each other with truth to sing to one another as well as to God. It's why we share bread and wine in Holy Communion to remember what God has done for us in Jesus, because we so easily forget. It's why we need to build our church community, spending time together, talking, eating together. It's why we organize events together to help pass on the good news. It's why people look out for each other, keeping in touch visiting and caring. Now, how on earth are we to keep doing these sorts of things on our own? Someone has put it like this. Can I be a Christian without going to church? Well, yes, it's possible. But you could also survive on chocolate cake and Pepsi, sleep in a bed of nettles, or sunbathe in the Antarctic. These activities are all possible, but highly undesirable, and aren't going to help you make the most of your life. Well, similarly, if we're to keep going as an effective Christian, the best option, the way that God has provided, is to be a member of the team, which is the local church. So, do you need to go to church to be a Christian? Well, not to be brought near to God. That is only possible through Jesus and what he has done in dying on the cross as we put our trust in him. But surely anyone who has received the benefits of what Jesus has done for themselves will want to thank God with others. They will want to be equipped from the Bible with others. They will want to encourage their Christian family and work with their fellow team members to help draw others into the team. See, trying to be a Christian on your own is very, very hard indeed. Well, let me finish with an old story. A Scottish vicar went to visit a man who drifted away from church. They sat down by an open fire, and the vicar said, "We've missed you these last few weeks." There was no reply from the rather embarrassed man. So the vicar picked up the fire tongs and got out a glowing coal and dropped it on the hearth. They both watched as the coal cooled off from orange to red to grey. And then the vicar picked it up and put it back on the fire among the other coals and waited for the colour to return. And then he simply said, "It'd be good to see you on Sunday. And more to the point, it will be good for you." And with that, he left. Don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the way that you've provided for us in Jesus. Even though we were completely unworthy, you sent him to die on the cross in our place for our sins, and that through him the way is now clear to know you as our loving Heavenly Father. We thank you that that new and living way is available through trusting in his blood shed on the cross. And we thank you that not only do you bring us near to you as individuals, but you do that together, so that though we are one body, we are individually members of it together. We pray that you work these truths in our hearts, that we might be those who live for Jesus and encourage one another to your glory. And we ask for his sake. Amen.